Good evening. We're going to be turning back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Tonight, just a few verses, we'll get five verses, but great verses to read and to think about. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, reading through to verse 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. So here tonight we're looking at Paul's prayer for the Colossians, and it follows on from what Paul introduced to us last week in the first few verses. And it is good to consider a passage like this before our weekly prayer meeting. And hopefully we'll be encouraged as we read through what Paul prays for, as we think about maybe our own prayers in a little while. Tonight I'm going to use Alistair Begg's headings for the section. They are as follows: stimulated prayer, sustained prayer, and specific prayer. So a bit of alliteration there. Stimulated prayer, sustained prayer, and specific prayer. So first of all, stimulated prayer. And we started by reading verse 9, and so from the day we heard. And what did Paul say in the previous verses? Well, previously, as we were reminded last week, the Apostle Paul was rejoicing in the faith that he'd heard of from the Christians in Colossae. He had heard about not just their faith, but also their love and the hope that they had. And he had been greatly encouraged by this when he had heard about it. And his pleasure and his joy at hearing about their good progress had actually led him to pray for them all the more. And when he had heard the progress they were making in their Christian life, it caused him to be thankful, but also to pray for them all the more. And so his prayer, as we read it tonight and as we will think about it, is full of thankfulness, and it is full of supplication for them, but maybe not quite the supplication that we would maybe expect on first reading. And the reason that, of course, it was stimulated, or the reason that Alistair Begg said it was stimulated, was it was hearing about these Christians in Colossae that inspired or caused Paul to pray for them. Because the news of them and the news of their progress and the news of their faith and their love for one another and their hope, the reaction that Paul had was to pray, which is a wonderful thing to do. And immediately it made me think, you know, about how important it is for us to know what's going on in people's lives and in different parts of the world with the gospel, with missionaries, and that if we are to pray for one another, and if we are to be stimulated to pray for one another, then it is important that we know what is going on. So, of course, it is good to pray generally for one another. It'd be good to pray for the gospel as it goes out around the world. Maybe even specifically to pray for parts of the world like Africa or China. But so much better for us, even in our own personal lives, to know of individuals, of individual people or individual churches or different organisations that are working in different places. And so specific prayer, as I'm sure you would all agree, is much better. And that's what Paul does in our passage tonight. And so it just made me think, as I started even in those few words, that Paul, when he heard these reports of the church at Colossae, was encouraged, but it encouraged him also to get on his knees before the Lord and to pray for that church there in thanksgiving and with petition. And for all of us, you know, taking an interest in others, and being willing to, or taking the time to pray for others, it would be an important first lesson for us to take from this passage. And of course, for us to do that, we have to have an interest in others. You know, if we are interested in what God is doing and we're interested in what is happening in different parts of the world, then of course we will be more likely to pray for these things. So Paul was stimulated to prayer in our first verse, and so should we be. But the second point was that his prayers were sustained. It was sustained prayer that we read about, also in verse 9. He said, "We have not ceased to pray for you. We have not ceased to pray for you." You know, often when we maybe pray without ceasing or pray continuously, it's because there is a problem. It's often because something has happened, a situation has come about that requires us to be praying, you know, maybe more than normal, without ceasing. And yet here Paul isn't praying for a problem in that church. He's praying when he's heard good news. He's heard good reports of them and what they're doing, and that is causing him to pray. Of course, Paul would pray for problems and concerns that Christians had. He would no doubt pray for people who were ill or people who were going through persecution or difficulties. And yet what we will consider in a few moments as we think about Paul's prayer was he didn't just pray for the problems, he prayed for the good things, and he prayed for that these good things would continue as the years went past for that church in Colossae. And so here Paul is praying for them when things are going well, their faith, their love for one another, and their hope. And he is continuing to pray for them ceaselessly. He didn't forget to pray for them after a little while. Paul said from the time that he heard about them, he had prayed for them continuously. And again, a challenge to me as I thought about that at the beginning, it's, you know, so often maybe we'll maybe hear a report of some great work. We think maybe just a few weeks ago hearing about the work down there in Newcastle from Jim McMaster, and we heard individuals, we saw the pictures of individuals on the screen, people who were homeless in Newcastle or prisoners in the prison down there. And at the time, it's easy for us maybe at that time to pray for them by name, thinking about specific issues. But maybe as the days and the weeks go past, we start to forget the detail, and we maybe pray a little bit more generally for that particular thing. And sad to say, sometimes maybe after months or years, we've forgotten to pray for these things altogether. And yet Paul, his example and what he says here was that he had heard about this church and he had started to pray for them, and he was praying for them. He was praying for them without ceasing. And I really take it that meant that he was praying for them, not just in maybe in his morning or his evening devotions, but at times through the day even, he would pray for them. His prayers, Paul's way of living, his way of life, was one where he was in touch with his God day and night, and he was bringing these Christians before him in prayer regularly. And again, making our prayers as something that happens without ceasing would be another challenge for us to think about, to take on individuals, or to take on parts of the world, or assemblies, or things like camp, and to pray for them without ceasing. You know, I'm sure, and we all know this, that some of the most ceaseless prayers and the most persistent prayers go up from old people's homes or retirement flats and cottages, where older brethren and sisters spend day after day praying for things that matter to them, things that are important, that they've heard about, people, family members, members of the assembly, members or people who have come and say given reports, you know, things like the Sazer prayer letter, things like the Echoes prayer diary are used on a day by day basis. And yet again, a challenge for myself and maybe for us all is, do we pray without ceasing? Do we pray? Do we use practical things to help us, such as these lists, or maybe our own prayer lists? You know, Alistair Begg noted that once someone was added to Paul's prayer list, they were on it for good. And I think that would be a good example for us maybe to follow, that, you know, maybe as we go through life, our prayer list should get longer, and that or maybe our prayer times would get longer as we hear about more things that to give thanks for and to pray for. So here we've read about Paul, and he's praying about these Christians that he's heard about, and he's praying in a sustained manner for them. He's not going to forget them, and he's promising them that he will continue to pray for them But the third thing is he's specific in his prayer, and this is what we really want to spend the bulk of our time on this evening, that Paul's prayers were very specific. And we read together that Paul, when he prayed in verse 9, was asking that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, Paul didn't pray for them just generally. He didn't just hear about these Christians and pray that they would grow, that they would have fellowship, that they would. He prayed for specific things, and he prayed for them primarily for spiritual things. He prayed because he knew that these things that God required to work in their lives and in the church's corporate life to bring these things about. And Paul recognised that these were important things for the spiritual health of the individuals and for the assembly that he was praying for, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it's interesting because he doesn't at this point tell them that he's been praying for their problems. As I've said earlier, we know that Paul was a caring person. He was a pastor. He was a shepherd. And so if there had been people who were maybe going through difficulties, I'm sure he would have prayed for them. But here what Paul tells them is that he is praying for their spiritual welfare, their spiritual growth, and their spiritual development. And there were five things I picked out that Paul prayed for. All spiritual as opposed to physical or practical things. And the first is this. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom. Now, Paul wanted them to be consumed with the things of God. He wanted them to be filled with the word of God. You know, elsewhere, I think the word, the Greek word for filled is also used to describe somebody being filled with sorrow or being filled with fear. I think the disciples on the lake. Or even be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea of this word is that they would be consumed by it, that they would be dominated by it. And so he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. He's really praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God, that they would be consumed with, and that the knowledge of God and their growth spiritually would be a dominant force in their life. You know, their faith was not to be an add-on to their old life. Their faith as Christians was to be everything to them. And Paul here is praying that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will, and that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this knowledge would come from the word of God. We know that God's will is revealed in his word. And Paul wasn't praying that God would speak in miraculous ways or through dreams to them or reveal things. Paul was praying that they would learn and they would develop in their faith based on their knowledge and understanding of the word of God. And so what Paul is really praying, he's praying that they would be saturated by the Bible and that the Holy Spirit would teach them and help them to understand the truths of the scripture, and that would give that church there a very solid foundation, a very solid, not just foundation, a solid structure to them as a local assembly, as a local church. And Paul was far more concerned about the truth that they would know it and the facts that are contained in the scripture than even how they were feeling or how they were getting on at any particular time. He understood that whether times were good or bad, the most important thing for that church was that they had a strong and a solid foundation on the Word of God, and that they had a knowledge and understanding of what was taught in the Word of God, and that would develop spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul's life had been transformed by this. Paul himself knew this. He had met, of course, the Lord on the road to Damascus, but we know that Paul spent a considerable amount of time and being trained in the things of God before he started his missionary journeys. And of course, Paul was a person who had a great knowledge of the Bible and the Old Testament, obviously, through his training as a Pharisee. And yet, not being a Christian at that time in his life, he hadn't understood it. He didn't have spiritual wisdom to discern what was in the scriptures. And Paul himself had learned and been taught, and the Holy Spirit had revealed to Paul as he was a young Christian these things. And so he is passing that on to this church. He's saying to them that, you know, you need to develop spiritual wisdom. You need to develop an understanding of the things of God, and you will find this in the scriptures. You need to be able to take the words and the truth of scripture and let them guide you in your individual lives and as a church. And that, you know, this spiritual wisdom, this development of spiritual ideas and principles and concepts would define the way that that church would operate, that the decisions they would make, and how they would act in a local assembly, and indeed that the understanding that they would develop there would allow them to deal with all sorts of different problems and situations that they would find through the course of daily life. And so Paul prays for them that they would have this spiritual wisdom and understanding. And of course, it is something that only a believer can experience. Paul himself didn't have that wisdom and that understanding before he became a Christian. But as a believer, through the study of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit applying these things through prayer and meditation and study, that's what Paul is encouraging them to do. It was interesting, as I was preparing for this, I was listening to an old John MacArthur sermon. And in 1974, he preached a sermon, and he described four different kinds of churches in America. 74, a few years ago now, almost 50 years ago. And he said that one type of churches he saw were churches who were focused on keeping traditions and following rituals. And we can think of churches even today, which is all about ceremony and about position, about different people within the church organization and events that occur every week. And it's all about the ritual and about the tradition of that particular church. And yet truth is maybe far away. A second group of churches he described was churches focused on social justice and doing good in the community. And again, even today, it's a big issue today where social justice, and we think of some of the things that have been going on even in the last 12 months, where churches seem to be getting consumed with these issues and actually many times having very weak position on doctrine and theology. A third type of church MacArthur mentioned was churches focused on your experience and feeling good about yourself. And again, here we are more than 40 years later. There would be many churches around the world where, you know, the experience, the lighting, the music and everything is what it's all about. And people go week after week to enjoy themselves and to feel good about themselves. But all three of these types of churches are not the kind of churches that the Apostle Paul was encouraging the Colossians to be like. The fourth kind of churches are churches who are focused on teaching the Word of God, to quote Mr. MacArthur. Churches focused on teaching the Word of God. And thankfully, Fernie Lee is definitely that fourth type of church, a place where the Word of God is taught, where the Word of God is held in high esteem, and where a knowledge of the things of the Bible have always been critically important for young and old, and out of that knowledge then a growing wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding. And of course, these other things aren't unimportant. You know, some traditions are good. It's certainly good to be interested in helping those that we can around about us. And we do want to enjoy coming to church. Worship is important. But the focus that Paul wanted for that church there in Colossae, and the focus indeed that we need to make sure, and I'm sure we will maintain here at Fernie Lee, is on the teaching of the Word of God, and each one of us having a solid understanding of the things of God. Now remember, so many of you will have heard Ian Jimison when he spoke at the Inverurie conference a couple of years ago. And I remember one of the things Ian said was, he said, "Where else apart from the brethren would you have a Bible teaching conference on a Saturday afternoon?" And I remember thinking about that at the time. And, you know, sometimes maybe when I was a younger lad, some other churches that did seem to have the brighter lights or the bigger youth fellowship. But understanding and appreciating that with a few more years under my belt, the importance and the priority that places like Fernie Lee have put on to the teaching of the Word of God is a wonderful thing. So Paul taught them that they had to focus on developing an understanding and a knowledge and spiritual wisdom of the things of God. And secondly, he said he prayed that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And that's a very sweeping and grand statement to live a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, fully pleasing to Him in everything. And of course, for those Christians, as it would be for us, that would almost be an unattainable goal, to live a perfect life, to live a life that is fully pleasing to our Lord, would be probably, in fact indeed, would be beyond our actual reach. And yet that should be the desire of the Christian, and the prayer of Paul was that the Christians there in Colossae, the way that they lived their lives would be pleasing to the Lord and worthy of their Lord. And the important thing is to read the first three words there that I said, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The point being, I take it, that the believer, the Christian who has a solid and a thorough understanding of the Bible and the things contained therein, and has developed spiritual wisdom and understanding, will walk in a manner worthy to the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to be obedient to His word. He wants us to grow as Christians. He wants us to live and live our lives, not just on a Sunday, but every day of the week, at our work or school or uni or wherever we are, in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so, a result of a believer being filled with the knowledge of the will of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding will be a life lived in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the two things really go hand in hand. And the Christian whose life is not worthy of the Lord is unlikely to be immersed in His word. But the Christian who is immersed in His word is likely to be a life, living a life worthy of the Lord. Takes me to the third point, or the third thing that Paul prayed for in his specific prayers, that they would bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. And another result of a believer being filled with the knowledge of His will would be a fruitful life, a life which is producing fruit. And of course that can be fruitful in different ways. The Bible describes the Christian's life being fruitful in different ways, but certainly the fruits of the Spirit developing in that believer's life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But also fruit as far as service for the Lord, and maybe in particular service as far as the sharing of the gospel. And the good work that we do in our lives as Christians is service to the Lord. And so Paul prays for them that they would, you know, as a result again of this knowledge and this and maturity developing in them all, that they would bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. That their experience of God, you know, which they would read about in their Bibles and understand the doctrine and the theology, would be experienced in their lives, and that in the good works that they do as a church, that they would bear fruit in those things, and that the Lord Jesus would be glorified, and they would increase and grow in their Christian lives, their knowledge, and they would increase in spiritual maturity, and they would continue to grow as Christians, bearing fruit. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. The believer who is immersed in God's word and who is growing and is spiritual and who is developing this wisdom and understanding will also experience God's strength in their life. That they will be strengthened indeed by God directly, the verse tells us, or Paul's prayer reminds them, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. The believer who has this spiritual maturity, who has this who is growing, who is relying on the Lord, whose knowledge of the Bible is increasing year on year, whose understanding and wisdom is increasing, will be able to cope with life's difficulties. They will have endurance. They will be able to run the long race of life. They will be patient, both with God for His timings, but also with other Christians and other people. And indeed, they would have joy in their lives. And all of these things come from a life devoted to the Lord and immersed in His word. And finally, if the first four things were requests, the fifth thing that Paul prays for is he says he gives thanks to the Father who has qualified you, delivered you, and transferred you. Now, the fifth part of Paul's prayer wasn't a request for them, it was thanksgiving. And I guess normally when we would pray, we would usually start with thanksgiving and then move on to requests. But here Paul has made his requests for the Christians, but he still gives his thanksgiving. And his thanksgivings are that they are Christians, that they are saved, that they've been born again. And he lists these three things that have happened in the believer, and those at Colossae, but also for all of us. That as believers, first of all, that we are qualified to share in a heavenly inheritance. We have inherited an eternal salvation, an eternal home in glory, but it's also something that can be enjoyed and is enjoyed in the here and now. And that we are thankful for our position, part of God's family, that position that was put in place, that was changed at the point of our salvation, secure and certain, entirely due to what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And so he gives thanks that they have been saved. He gives thanks that they have been delivered from the domain of darkness, from the power of sin, and from Satan's control. And again, something that happened at the point of salvation, that at that point in the past, those Christians, when they had been saved, they had been delivered at that point from the domain of darkness. And again, as much as the first, so the second one here, it's secure and it is certain that they've been delivered. And again, a work of Christ. And thirdly, that they have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, that they have been redeemed, that they've been bought with a price, and that their sins have been forgiven by the blood of the cross. And so what Paul does in our little section here is he's praying for Christians that he doesn't know, but Christians that he's heard about who are actually doing well. He's been stimulated to pray. He's praying in a sustained way, and he's praying very specifically for them. He's stimulated prayer. He's basing this on the good news that he's heard about them, his sustained prayer in that he did not cease to pray for them. And finally, these specific prayers that we've just thought about, that he prayed for their spiritual growth. He prayed that their knowledge and their understanding would increase, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they would bear fruit, and that they would be strengthened, knowing endurance, patience, and joy. And he gives God thanks for all of these things. He gives God thanks for their salvation. He is genuinely pleased that there, in that little town of where the Colossian church met, there were folks who were saved, who loved each other, and who had a great hope. And this brought Paul joy, and he prayed for them continuously, as no doubt he prayed for many other groups of Christians. And he gives God thanks for it all. He gives God thanks for the completed work of Christ and what it was doing in these people's lives. And of course, that would have encouraged Paul greatly as he continued to share the gospel with whoever he was and wherever he was. And so as I have thought about these verses myself, it's certainly, you know, at the beginning of a prayer meeting tonight, if anything, it should just encourage us to keep on praying, to pray for each other, and to pray specifically. You know, we tend to pray for each other specifically when things are maybe difficult. We've thought recently about people who are maybe isolated at home, not able to come out and about or come to meetings here. We've thought about folks whose jobs have either been lost or who have been in jeopardy. We continually pray for people who are going through illness. But here Paul, you know, these things were important to Paul, as we said. But Paul is also giving thanks for the good things. He's praying for the positives. He wants them to continue, and he knows that Satan goes around like a roaring lion, looking for folks to destroy. And so maybe, again, as I thought about it, just, you know, either personally or corporately, just to be encouraged to keep on praying for one another. We'll just actually close the prayer now, and then we'll pass back for any announcements. Our God and Father, we give thanks for this little passage, only a few verses, and yet packed with truth, and really each verse with so much truth and so much we can learn from it, Father. We just pray that tonight that you would indeed help us to apply these things to our own hearts and our own lives. We give thanks that as an assembly here at Fernie Lee, your word has always been held in the highest esteem, that it has been preached faithfully week after week for all the years that this hall has been here, even before that when there was a tent here, that your word has been given priority and its rightful place, and it has been preached faithfully, Father. May that continue for as long as you tarry, and we just pray that for each one of us, with this wonderful privilege of hearing your word being taught week after week here, we pray that we would all grow and mature spiritually, that we would indeed have a spiritual wisdom and an understanding of these things that would affect our lives in a real way. We pray for each one of us in the situations that we find ourselves in, and we recognise that we all have different challenges and concerns, and Father, we are encouraged by the fact that Paul prayed because he knew that you you want to hear the prayers of your saints, and that you answer these prayers, Father. So we, as we begin our time of prayer together tonight, Father, we come with confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus and in the power of prayer. We just pray that what you hear from us in the little while that is to follow would be pleasing to you, and that you would indeed answer our prayers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.